1948 in Fulton, Missouri, Winston Churchill coined the phrase, the Iron Curtain. That phrase continued to describe something that existed until you and I saw it torn down, or have seen it torn down at least to a large degree in the last few months. He was talking about something that was imaginary and yet was real. Imaginary in that it did not exist of cloth or even of iron, as he described it, in the sense of the metal, but real in the sense that it existed in the hearts of men, to the extent that it divided between what you and I have called the East and the West, and made it almost impossible to get ideas and goods and other things from one side to the other. I'm thankful that we have seen that change in the last year or so. It must have been this same idea that God had in mind when he said in Ezekiel 14:3 that the people had set up idols in their hearts. And where Jesus mentioned in Matthew 13:15 that there were people who could not see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and he said that their heart is waxed gross. It has become so hardened that it's like wax, and people are unable to see and to hear and to understand and be converted. As we rejoice in the fact that the Iron Curtain that Winston Churchill was talking about has, in a sense, come down, we must at the same time be concerned about the fact that it is possible for us to put iron curtains in our hearts. The heart that we're talking about this morning is not the blood pump that's in my body or in yours, although that heart is extremely important. We're talking about the heart that's referred to in Proverbs 23:7 as that where man does his thinking, or reason. Luke 5:22, understands, Matthew 13:15, believes, Romans 10:10. We're talking about the heart with which man is able to love, Matthew 22:37, to trust, Proverbs 3:5. And the heart even where he's able to purpose, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and from which he obeys, Romans 6:17. We're talking about that part of man that includes the intellect, the emotions, the will, and the conscience. And that doesn't dwell in the chest. It dwells in the mind and is associated with the mind. And by the way, the outline of the man that's on the board, if it reminds you of anyone, is purely accidental. I've already had two or three say that looks like. And so you have the opportunity to do that, but it's purely accidental. I want to think with you this morning for just a few minutes about six curtains that we tend to place in our hearts that really hurt the work of the church and the growth of us as individuals. The first of these is ignorance. When we talk about ignorance, let me emphasize to you in the first place that we're not talking about stupidity. We have a tendency to think those two words are synonyms, but they are not. Sometimes we are stupid in some of the things that we do. I do things that are stupid, so do you, but that's not what we're talking about. Ignorance is simply a lack of knowledge. In Ephesians 4:18, in describing some who are walking after the flesh, he said, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. They just simply would not get the facts together. They would not listen to the facts. Their understanding was darkened, which means many times they had a misunderstanding or an incomplete understanding of the situation that was before them. And because of this, he goes ahead to describe in the next verse how they became involved in immorality to the extent that they went after it with greedy attitudes. Because of the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their hearts, they were ignorant of the facts. We're told in Hosea 4:6 that the people of God were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Paul indicates in Romans 10, verse 2, that the people had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. How often we see evidence of that today. Even sometimes in the work of the church, where people are really promoting the idea of growth, but it's not according to the knowledge of the Scripture. And the growth may not be worth that much. It may not be unlike those of the Pharisees or the type of growth of the Pharisees, where after they made converts, they made them twofold child of the devil. We need to watch ignorance. It can be one of the biggest problems that we have. 2 Peter 2:12 describes some people who talk about things that they understand not. How many times are we like that in religion as well as in other things, to where we do not have the facts together? We would have a much better understanding of each other if we would get away from ignorance. Even in our family relationships, if we would listen instead of talking, and I need that advice, listen to what others say and how others feel, and not be ignorant of their feelings and their wishes and their desires, our home settings would be better. And in the work of the church, if we would be sure that we have the facts together before decisions are made, whether we're talking about an individual or a group of us working together, we will do a much better work in the Lord's kingdom. So there is that curtain of ignorance that can be placed in the heart of man, and it can become a problem, and somehow or other, we've got to get it out of man's heart to where we have the facts together and we understand what's going on. The second curtain that I suggest that is in the heart of man many times is the curtain of tradition. And those of you who are sitting toward the front will notice that I painted that with orange. I did that on purpose. Because if there is anything where tradition is associated with it, it's with the big orange. And many of us, including yours truly, is a big orange fan. But you know, especially at the encouragement of my two secretaries, I have determined that there are a few good people in Alabama. And that even the University of Alabama may have a few good things about it. You see what I'm talking about? Tradition can become so set in our minds that we do not give others the time of day. That we're not willing to listen and to really look at things without looking at it through the eye of tradition. Now let me pause for just a moment to say something that is very important, particularly because of some articles that have appeared in the Jackson Sun in the last few days. The Bible uses the word tradition in some places to talk about the doctrine of God. Case in point, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where Paul told the people to hold to the traditions that you have heard of me. And a study of the context will show that he's talking about what he, as an inspired apostle, had taught them that God wanted them to do. And I say to you this morning that the plan of salvation is not tradition. The way of worship in the New Testament church is not tradition. Some of the methods we use may be traditional, but the areas of worship are not tradition. The true organization of the New Testament church and the distinct nature of the New Testament church is not something that is tradition. And when we're talking about the curtain of tradition in our hearts, we need to understand that we're not talking about that. However, having said that, let me hasten to say that sometimes we do wrap up the truth in our traditions to the extent that we sometimes cannot see the truth and cannot teach the truth to other people. And we're not the first ones to do that. Look at Mark 7, 5 through 9, for example, and you'll find verse 7 saying that these people were giving a vain worship to God, and then he describes why. He said they were wrapping their traditions around the laws and the commandments. And he even said and accused them of putting aside the law of God, rejecting God's way in order to promote their own traditions. And he named some of them, the washing of cups and pans and things like that. And he said, your worship is vain because you are promoting tradition instead of promoting the truth. And those who have studied the Old Testament history and those associated with Old Testament law will realize that down through the years there's been a tendency for people to wrap their traditions around the laws of God and sometimes teach those traditions more than they teach the commandments of God. Look at John 1:46. Conversation between Nathanael and Philip. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There was a tradition and a prejudice involved in that. And they had become so traditionally involved in drawing conclusions that they could not believe that anything out of Nazareth could come that was good. We need to be careful about our traditions, that it has to be just that way. Now remember, we're not talking about where God has spoken. We're not talking about his commandments. But we're talking about methods, and we need to be careful that we do not set up traditions in our own hearts. When somebody else has just as good a way of doing God's word as we do, think that he is wrong because he's not like we are. But let's be sure that we hold to the teaching of God's word. A third one is somewhat like the one that we have just discussed and to some extent introduced in that passage of John 1:46. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was there not an element of prejudice in that question? I would guess that each one of us who is here this morning is guilty of prejudice to some degree. I would doubt that there's a one of us who's entirely free of it. We need to be careful about prejudice and drawing conclusions before we have the facts. It goes back and is associated with ignorance to some extent. If we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to begin sentences like this. All Southerners are. All Northerners are. All blacks are. All whites are. All men are. All women are. All young people are. All older people are. And in doing that, you see, we've allowed ourselves to draw conclusions and to prejudge that because a person fits into a certain type, we stereotype that and we draw the conclusion that he's going to be this and this and this. Not necessarily so. Now, we do have differences that exist. Those of us that live in the South are different from those that live in the North, and that's not something new. The speech of Peter said he was a Galilean at the time that he betrayed Christ. There may be differences between men and women, young and old, black and white, but that doesn't mean that we just sum up everything and we say because a person has this type of look or he's from this part of the country, then this is the conclusion that we draw. If we're unwilling to listen to the facts and we make up our minds, we may not even know God's will. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be condemned. God will let us believe lies if we are so intent on believing things and so prejudiced that we believe that without opening up his book and looking at the facts, putting aside this curtain of ignorance and this curtain of tradition that then becomes a part of the curtain of prejudice. And it's very hard for us to not be prejudiced against certain people, certain types of people. But somehow or other, we've got to get that prejudice out of our hearts and do a better job of teaching our children when they are younger so that they do not develop prejudice toward anybody, remembering that every person is important in the sight of God and that before God, we are all equal. The next curtain that I suggest to you that's a problem is the curtain of selfishness. In fact, can a person be a Christian and be selfish at the same time? I think not. Can one center his life around himself, fail to reach out to others, and still serve God? The Bible says no. In fact, in passages like Matthew 16:24, one of the prerequisites to following Christ is self-denial. Let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow Christ. If a person lives with the attitude of gimme, gimme, I want what I want, I'm going to work and do everything that I do in order to see what will come in my direction, he's probably going to be a person who's not happy. But the person who is happy is going to be the one who reaches out with the attitude, what can I do for you? May I help? In honor, preferring one another, Romans 12:10. Not seeking his own, but that which is Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Not like the rich man in Luke 12 who tore down his barns and tried to put it all up for himself. Not like the rich man in the story of the rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16 who would not even give the crumbs to the beggar. Not like the rich young ruler in Luke 18 who went away sorrowful because he was very rich and evidently was looking at what he could draw in his direction instead of what he could do for others. One of the greatest steps that a person can take in order to really serve God and at the same time enjoy life is to take this curtain of selfishness out of his heart and become unselfish, put God first and others before himself, and to realize that the Christian life is a life of service. What can I do for you? What can I do to help others? I think those of us who are grandparents understand this a little better when at the Christmas tree, we find ourselves enjoying the grandchild opening the present we gave him more than we do opening the present he gave us. Being able to give, being able to see somebody else enjoy that which has come from us in their direction is one of the great things that can happen to us in life. And until we come to that point of unselfishness, we're may not be aware of this, but evidently there is a restaurant in Jackson called I Don't Care. Because when we start the Jackson to eat and I ask Judy where she wants to go, that's usually her answer. I don't care. Well, if she doesn't, I do. And we always find a place. And there may be times in the work of the church where we will use this statement, I don't care, and mean it in a positive way. We mean, I'm willing to go along with what's best for everybody. Or I'm willing to support the decision that's been made by the elders. I don't care. I'm not going to take a stand against that. We may mean it in a positive way, but usually that's not the case. Usually we use it in the sense that I don't really stand for anything. It doesn't make any difference to me if we do or if we don't. I don't really care whether we grow or we don't. I don't care whether this accomplishes anything or not. Just indifference. You remember Laodicea? Not cold, but not hot. Lukewarm. Jesus said, you make me sick in the stomach. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 3, 14 and 15. You remember Matthew 12, 30, where Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that goeth not for me is scattered abroad. You just cannot be indifferent. The straight and narrow way is not broad enough for there to be a fence in the middle of it to straddle. And it's not broad enough for there to be two ways in which we're to walk. It's the straight and narrow way. That's the way it is. And we've got to take a stand. You cannot be two-faced and serve the Lord. James 1, 6 through 8 describes a man that is double-minded, two-faced, spiritually speaking. He said he's like a wave of the sea that's driven by the wind and tossed just from one side to the other. Never know where he is, never know where he stands. Indifference is a curtain in the hearts of many people today that brings about a problem. When it comes to this nation, we do not need